Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Well, today is certainly a day of celebration, and we know the story, I think most of us. We know the punchline. If we forget anything at all, we forget the sadness and confusion of the day for the first disciples. We forget the fear of those first disciples, in particular in our Gospel of Mark, of the women leaving the tomb that day. So maybe, just maybe then, it would be helpful for us to back things up a bit. Let's do that. Let's back up a bit to an unlikely spot in the Old Testament. I'm going to guess at least it will sound unlikely to you. I hope you'll see my rhyme and reason. It's 2 Samuel 11:1. Who's a student of the Bible and who remembers 2 Samuel 11:1? Well, no worries. I'll give it to you. It starts like this, just that first verse. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go off to war, David, the king, sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel to war, but David remained at Jerusalem. Sounds kind of poetic the way that verse starts. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, right? Maybe a little bit almost Tolkien-esque. And yet it's actually quite tragic because there in the opening verses, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sends everybody else, but David stayed behind in Jerusalem. David, the king, at the time when kings go off, stays behind. It's actually tragic. It's a picture of the growing unfaithfulness of David, and it's the beginning of sins that will cascade one upon another. David, who started as a servant and rose to the throne as a king, is now a king who is no longer interested in serving. David is, we might say, to put it in what's a military term that comes across to us as well, David is AWOL, absent without leave. Of course, this is nothing new in the biblical record. Even as 2 Samuel 11 is quite a ways back, it's nothing new at all. David learned this sort of unfaithfulness, I suppose, from his father and mother before that, all the way back to the first parents. This being absent without leave is David's inheritance. Not inheritance from God the Father, but an inheritance from fallen earthly fathers and mothers, ones who have gone before us. Even Adam, we can find it there. It's where we first find it. Adam had received the instructions for the garden. And then after God gave all of that instruction for the garden, Genesis 2, only after is Eve then created. Adam's put into that sleep. God fashions Eve from a rib of Adam. How that works, I do not know, but we're told it's so. And only afterwards now are Adam and Eve in the garden, and if Eve is going to hear of God's instructions, she's going to hear them from Adam. And then, of course, along comes the serpent who tempts Eve, and we must ask ourselves at that point, where is Adam? Where is he? Answer, well, we don't know, but he's AWOL, we might say. He's absent without leave. And this has been the story ever since. Us, right here now, well, are you faithful? What does that look like if I ask that to you? Are you a faithful person? I think at best maybe we're something like this. We're faithful in fits and starts, stops and lurches, which is to say, on the whole, no, we are not faithful. Or what does even relative faithfulness count for when it's punctuated by unfaithfulness? Question, are you faithful? Answer, recreationally. Occasionally. Oh, but I've kept some of the commandments, we might object. Last week I had a good day, or a good morning, or a good hour. But here's where Dr. Martin Luther was so astute. After reciting each of the commandments, he would ask the question, what does this mean? And in the case of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, this is the reply to what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt and harm our neighbor in his body, but also help and support him in every physical need. Maybe I've refrained from actually murdering my neighbors. Maybe. I suppose so. But help and support them in every physical need. This is some pointed law. This is some requirement of faithfulness that is well beyond what I have ever mustered. I suppose I've done some work here, but ultimately I'm sunk. I've been selective as to who my neighbors are and selective as to when to help them. I've been unfaithful. I follow with Adam and David. I have been AWOL, absent, without leave. And no doubt, so have you. David was AWOL, Adam was AWOL. So many of the biblical brothers and sisters in the Old Testament account have also been absent without leave. I, too, have done it, as have you. What do we do with that then? Well, we might say something like this: at least I've got company. You. And misery loves company, and yet what comfort is there in having company if when we stand in that company, the whole company altogether is judged and deserving of damnation? Oh, we've got company, but what good does it do any of us? And so it was also with the 12 disciples of Jesus. One had betrayed him, of course. And how about the others, the remaining 11? Well, one denied him pretty soon thereafter, after promising that he would never do so. Many of them were in hiding this past Friday as he was crucified. One or two or three maybe came to the cross. And yet, did they do anything to stop it? Could they do anything to stop it? And now on Easter morning, where are any of them at all? They're nowhere to be found. They're AWOL. Why so now? Because their Lord is dead. Talk about a permissionless absence. Death is most certainly that. But at least the ladies show up, even as they don't know how to accomplish that which is their plan, to anoint Jesus' body for a proper burial. And so we pick up the text here. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices. They must have gathered together the money required of that, probably on the Sabbath, and now they go out and they bought spices somewhere early in the morning so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Jesus in death is AWOL. Or so it would appear. The disciples are AWOL in fear and grief. Who will help them as they seek to serve Jesus with one last act of honor and mercy? Verse 4, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." I think we all would be. "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" Suddenly the news of Easter comes flooding in as if for the first time. It breaks through the grief of the disciples, these first disciples, these women. It admittedly causes them alarm before it causes them anything else. But suddenly also the news of the resurrection of Jesus breaks through even to our familiarity today. It breaks through our choreographed joy and washes over us again. So let's try it one more time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And all of this, dear disciples of Jesus, took place just as he told you it would. We are often AWOL, absent without leave. And though it appeared to all of us disciples that that was true of Jesus this last day, these 3 days since his death, Jesus has never been absent without leave and never will be. He was faithful in creation, for by him everything that was made. And even in the face of our incredible faithlessness, he was faithful to the call of the Father. Go, my son. Go into the flesh. Go into the flesh as a baby, a weak child, and then as a weak man. Take upon yourself on a cross the weakness and rebellion of all people in all time. Yes, even you sitting here. Take upon yourself their sin, their judgment, their condemnation. Take upon yourself the curse of sin and the curse of death itself and bear it all upon the cross. And so Jesus did. And then Jesus rested from his work in the grave yesterday, Holy Saturday. For on Friday he declared, "It is finished." And it was. All of it. Full payment for our sin, full satisfaction before the Father for our rebellion. And it was not only good, but it was very good what he had done. So Saturday, on the seventh day of the week, he rested from his work, even in death. Oh, of course, to everyone else, death just looked like death. Full stop, the end, the ultimate absence without leave. And now the women show up looking to offer honor and respect, but with everyone AWOL, including Jesus, they ask themselves, who will roll away the stone? And now the ultimate surprise. The stone rolled away, a man in a white robe, an angel, according to the other gospel writers, saying, "Do not be alarmed. He is risen. He has gone on ahead of you. Tell the others all of this is just as he said." Dear friends, Jesus was not absent without leave in death. He was resting from his accomplished work, and after his rest was over, God the Father raised him to new life, incorruptible, never to die again, having broken the bonds and the sting of death. And as if all of this was not enough, he rose as one who shares his new life with more and more and more on down through this day, just as he has done with you. He rose and lives as one who shares his new life with you even today. For Jesus lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. His rest is over. His work is accomplished. And now he lives and shares day by day, year by year, century by century, shares his accomplished victory and the rest that he accomplished with all of us. Who will roll away the stone so as to serve God? Answer, none. None will. But God has rolled away the stone of death. He has rolled away the curse of your sin and mine. And he serves us. He comes to us with good news and with many gifts. And God, through you, serves your neighbors. For the forgiven, forgive. Those who have been shown mercy, show mercy. Those who constantly receive grace, issue forth grace. Those who know of God's good news in Christ, proclaim that good news to others. But go, the angel said, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Go and tell. This past Friday was the completion of the payment of your sin. It is finished. And today is the day of resurrection, as will be tomorrow and all of our days to come. Jesus's rest is complete. And you and me, we will forever rest in his accomplished rest, which he gives to us from the cross and from the empty grave. You and I, we will always be justified before the Father now on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, in this death and resurrection, the countenance of the Father is upon us. Oh, we've seen that sort of countenance even here this morning. We'll see it after church when somebody grabs a beautiful little baby pulls that baby before their face and smiles in the face of that child. And what will a child do with a good smile and a full belly and a little bit of sleep, wide awake now? They will see that smile. They will feel that countenance. And their own face will curve up and smile and joy and give it right back. Yes, the Father is pleased with all of you on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus, your Lord. And Jesus, what will he do? He is the King who now serves forever, living alive from the dead. His rest is done. Do not look for him, therefore, among the dead or the AWOL. No, dear brothers and sisters, he is alive and at work until the end of the ages, and he will be at work in the new age to come also, when even in that age he will come down from his throne and wipe away every tear from every eye, and he will be at work in all the places he has promised to be at work, and probably then some still. And what are those places? In baptism, in our baptism, where he has placed his name upon us and now abides with us. In the supper we will soon receive, where he serves us with his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. In the proclamation of the good news, which happens here on Sundays, yes, and happens also between us and from us to others, from the lips of one sinner to the ears of another, as it's been said, in the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, which is to say also in this gathering, in your homes and families, even I'm thinking of you, Jed, in a dorm room, right, and off at school and here locally at school as well. All of this Jesus does because he who was crucified in our place, rose and lives now and shares with us the good news of our justification and his faithfulness and service to us now and always. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.